We've been in the book of Colossians, and I thought we'd make it through chapter 3 and 4 this week, but we're doing a bit of a celebration Sunday, so that's not the case. We're just going to finish chapter 3 into chapter 4, verse 1. I don't know why the chapter break is there. It doesn't make sense, but it's there. And so we're just going to look at this section. And then we're going to have a time of communion and waiting on the Lord. And then going to open the mic, and some people are going to share some of their testimonies of how God has ministered in their lives. So what we're seeing in the letter to the Colossians by Paul and Timothy here is that Jesus and Christ, you have that word in Greek, Messiah in Hebrew, he is God in human body. The fullness of the Godhead dwelling in bodily form. That's in chapter 1 and chapter 2. No question about the deity of Jesus, that he is God incarnate, God in body. And it shares with us that he's the creator of all things. And those things that are in heaven and on earth, the spiritual realm and the earthly realm, he's the creator of all of it. And he's above all rule, he's above all authority or all principality and power, heavenly, earthly, he's above it all. And this creator, this wonderful God, has come down in human form to save humanity, to save us. And then this mystery was revealed, which is what? Christ in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a mystery of God's plan of redemption for Adam's race revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we don't need, he goes on in chapter 2, we don't need the vain philosophies of this world. We don't need the human attempts at righteousness, legalism, religion. We don't need any of these things. Man's attempts at getting to God, because God has come to us. Man's attempts to understand everything and get some kind of wisdom, because God's wisdom has come to us in Christ. And so we don't need these things. And then the writers of this letter, Paul and Timothy, then present that not only is he in you, but you're in him, seated in him at the right hand of the Father. So that presentation of the gospel, that he has come for us, that he died and you're dead with him and you're raised with him, and you in him you've ascended and you're at the right hand of the Father. So here is, Christ is hidden inside your life down here, and your life is hidden in Christ up there. Inseparable. So wonderful, that news. And that should change everything of how we live. The personal living is changed because we are a new creation in Christ, born new of the Spirit. The old nature has been put asunder, mortified, dead, buried in that picture of baptism and raised to life. And so we're to put on the new character of who we are in Christ, and we're to put off the old character of who we are no longer, who we were in Adam. Put on the spirit life, not the fleshly life, while we're still in this body, in this frame, but it's Christ in us. And this is who we are. And now, not only does that completely change us inwardly, moving to the outward, it changes our relationships. That radically changes our relationships. More than any counseling or any sort of pharmaceutical or any sort of new career or any kind of wardrobe change or some other carnal thing that could happen in your life, Christ in you changes your life so radically. And the relationships around us are affected by that. And first, we're shown through the body of believers, there's a change in chapter 3. This change inwardly, and then the change around us with the body of believers. And that went through verse 9, do not lie to one another, all the way through chapter 3, verse 17. instead speaking truth. It's not just a putting off, it's a putting on. And this fellowship that we have in Christ, together in Jesus, is so awesome. Regard no one according to the flesh any longer, but as we are in Christ, forgiven and made new. And if I see you do something that's offensive, I need to regard you according to as Christ regards you. Forgiven, washed, new. And I need to encourage you in that new nature that you are. And if you see me do something offensive, when you do, see me do something wrong, then you encourage me. Because that's not who I am anymore. I'm in Christ. That's a beautiful, wonderful fellowship that we have in Him. That freedom and that forgiveness and that bounty of His love in our relationships. We need it so much. And then it goes into relationships beyond the body, beyond fellowship in the body of Christ, into family life, whether those in your family are believers in Jesus or not, and into your workplace, whether you work at a place where people are believers or not, into society, and all of these other areas. So it moves out this beautiful, wonderful news of the gospel of Christ in you. And that's chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, which is what we'll read right now and cover. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Real quick points there. It's all about family, isn't it? Verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, wholehearted, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. In your workplace, employees. And then we have employers, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. It's really employee and employer relationships there. It's not slavery necessarily in those texts as bondservants, but anyway, slaves are also to obey. There was slavery in the Roman Empire, obviously. But this is a case of employment, and I'm not going to go into it for sake of time. I'll share just about the family part. Now, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Not someone else's husband. You know, well, the pastor told me I wasn't allowed to wear earrings or something like that. Like, yeah, well, no, the authority in the home stays in the home there. And children, obey your parents. Obey your parents, your mother and your father. That's pleasing to the Lord. I think that, and then, you know, fathers, don't provoke your children, and husbands, love the command for fathers there and husbands as well. And believers living differently because there is a source of power and life found in Jesus' life and love. His presence in a life changes everything in the home. And the love and life of Jesus changing me and then changing a family and how we relate to one another. See, when we read these passages or words, submit, obey, those are words of authority. And oftentimes, we don't like those words. And by the way, we're all to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And in the reality, all of these admissions are about submitting to Jesus. Submitting to Jesus. The men, submitting to Jesus. The women, submitting to Jesus. The children, submitting to Jesus. But if you interpret the passages where it talks about submitting to your husbands or, you know, bondservants, obeying your masters, you know, children, your parents, so forth. If you interpret these passages with the world's view on authority, and not Jesus' view, you will have a hard time with these passages, with these words. See, the flesh and the world will abuse authority, and self is at the center of authority. they won't understand it. I'm going to flip to Mark 10:45, and we're going to go back there to that section in a minute, but it says this in Mark 10:45. And when we went through the Gospel of Mark, we made a banner and we hung it up with just this verse on it, because it's so important. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. What an awesome statement of his mission, of his purpose. Mark 10:45. Now, you've heard of AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. Have you heard of AAA? Right? Not the sauce, no. Authority is always abused. Maybe you want to be part of that club. You know, of course it's a joke. There's no club like that, but maybe there ought to be. Who's ever been in a situation where you've had authority in your life and they're abusing it? I'll raise my hand. I've been there. Didn't like it. I've been in situations where I'm under authority where they're not abusing their authority too. And it was great. It's good. And so we can have a hard time with authority, especially if we've been in a position where it's been abused. We need to look at authority through Jesus and understand it, because that's what the New Testament, that's what the Bible is preaching, okay? It is not true with Jesus that authority is abused, period. We're told husbands are to love and to cherish, and wives are to honor. Well, that's speaking the same thing in a different language. Language that's understood. Love and honor. The real exposition of this is Ephesians chapter 5. And for sake of time, again, I'm not going to go through this. During a wedding ceremony, we'll look at this passage. And I'll charge the husband and I'll charge the wife with, you know, hey, this is what we're doing, right? Husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. His love is so amazing. See, Jesus' love melts our hearts and brings us. It says the love of God, the kindness of God, draws us to repentance. It draws my heart into a place of saying, yes, I will follow you. I will submit to you. You are my authority. I surrender all. We're singing it this morning, this afternoon. And Ephesians 5 says this. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, 5:33, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or honors her husband. This honor and love mutually given to one another. And love for a man often looks like honor being received, and love for a woman often looks like being cherished and being desired, being protected and loved. Marriage is an example of Jesus and his bride. And husbands are to love as Christ loved, like Jesus. Husbands are to have the position in their home with their spouse like Jesus does with his church. So if you want to know how to be a good, godly husband, look at Jesus, follow Jesus. You need Jesus. And there's other positions of authority which are also exactly examples of Jesus as well. Shepherds. 1 Peter chapter 5, you can mark it in notes if you want. Go read it. He's the chief shepherd. Pastor Peter is saying, look, I have a shepherd of my soul. He is the chief shepherd. And anyone that's a shepherd or pastor, they are to lay down their life for the flock. Lay it down. You're not a hireling. Lay it down. Overseers, the same thing. It's to lay down one's life. And back in Mark 10, it says this, Mark 10:42, Jesus called them to himself because his disciples were like, hey, we want positions of authority. And Jesus corrects them on their mentality of what authority is in Christ. And in verse 42 of Mark 10, he tells them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. You know how the world exercises authority. You've been in it, you've seen it, but do not do it that way. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Servant leadership is the biblical model. And whether you go back to Moses or go forward to Jesus, it's the same. In the Exodus, when there were others who wanted authority, why is Moses an authority? I could do a better job. The guy can't even talk right. So they thought, we want authority. They led a crew back to Egypt. Others of them fell live into hell and all their stuff. It's incredible. They wanted authority, but they wanted it the world's way. And God didn't allow for it then. The Bible presents servant leadership. Again, if you come to the passage, these kind of passages, with the world's mind, with a selfish heart, you will have a hard time understanding it. And the biblical positions of authority are not for gain, but for service and love. And Paul said that. He said, we are servants for your sake. For your sake, we're being killed all the time. Whoa. And I understand, by the way, resisting ugly, ungodly, unloving, self-serving, abusive, overruling authority. But that is not Jesus at all. It's not. To have the mind of the world and a Bible in your hand, then you have a dangerous weapon. To have the mind of the world and these scriptures in your hand, you can misuse them, abuse them, and hold them over somebody and say, but it says right here. It says it. You know, and unlovingly present them. But they are scriptures. So how are we to understand them? With the mind of Christ, not the mind of the world. And positions of authority are often abused, even in churches, by carnal-minded men and women with worldly authority. But again, authority in the Bible is Jesus. That's the picture. And authority positions under him represent him. All authority structure under Christ. He is the head. There is organization. There is order. Equality and equity, different things. We are valued. We are all 100% valued, as valuable as one another. Loved. Wonderful. But we have differences. And it's good that there are differences. Equity is not, we can't push exactness everywhere. It doesn't work. What a messed up tragedy that would be. It's not how God designed things. And then it goes into fathers, right? So if a husband's really loving his wife, yeah, she can honor him. So husbands initiate with that love. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Many have a misconception of God because of how their fathers have treated them. You know, we just pass daddy issues. We just like pass it off. It's real. And subconsciously, people have an issue with God often if they've had an issue with their father. And a mother representing the comfort and care of the Holy Spirit, and a father representing the Father in his correction, his guidance, the children's identity. And if there's a provoking, a harshness, a provoking, and there isn't the mercy and the grace and so forth, then it's going to be so discouraging. Can never live up to it. The point of these directions is really, if a man is a husband or a father, they really need to press into Christ. Because again, this all goes back to chapter 1 in Colossians. It all goes back to chapter 2 in Colossians. And when you read the letter as a whole, and you don't isolate a verse like, wives, submit to your own husbands, etc., then your understanding, or where it says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, you'll understand in context. When Christ is in you, when God has moved in your life and your life is in Him, and you don't have to prove yourself in this world anymore. You don't have to find your identity in your position or your status or your macho-ness or any of these other things. Like, men are to be men. And there's a real demasculizing, is that a word? Of men, you know, in the culture. Right? And it's not biblical. It's not right. Men are men. And women are women. And it's a beautiful thing that God has made in men and women. We should celebrate that. What's that? Amen. Yeah. Jesus was angry. He said there's nothing wrong with a man expressing his emotions in a helpful, constructive way. That's right. Yeah. I think men have emotions sometimes. We just like to compartmentalize them. You know, Jesus had anger and he expressed it. Right? I used to think that I could never have anger or else it was always in sin. I used to think that as a Christian. Wrong. It says be angry and do not sin. So you can be angry and not sin. All right. I got to learn that one. You know, to be angry without sin.
But also Jesus had righteous anger.
That is righteous anger. A righteous version of anger. Not a world's version. How about a righteous version of submission? Not a world's version of submission. How about a righteous version of mourning, loss, grief? How about a righteous version of excitement, passion? Right? Jesus presents all of that. If you've been hurt by authority on the other side, so men need to, anyone in a position of authority, anyone, press into Christ and know Him. And if anyone has been hurt by authority, press into Christ and know Him. And know the love and fatherhood of God. We are treasured and cherished by Jesus. And the root of serving and loving is Christ in us in this position. I'm going to invite Steve Anderson up. And the reason I'm inviting Steve up, we're expressing our love through emotion. This says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as to the Lord and not to men. And when you told me some things about your employment and the difference of before Christ, Steve was baptized last Saturday.
Saturday, yeah.
So I'm just going to let, yeah, go ahead.
All right, so it's been a year since I was born again. So I was an infant once, and I just drank the pure milk, and I seeked it every single day. And I learned Christ. I learned that I was justified in Christ. And then a magical thing happened to me with the scriptures. Solid food started getting fed to me. And what I mean by that is conviction started to hit my heart. A sanctification started to happen. And at work, it started to manifest. People started to see a change. Some people would come up and say, what's new? What's changed? What's different? Old Steve, if I can give it to you in a quick synopsis, was the most angriest guy you could know. I was a worldly man. I worked in the world. If you ask me who I worked for money. If you ask me what I did for work, I did as little as possible to get as much money as possible. If you ask me where I worked where the money was. I was seeking money. That's who my idol was at the time. I was born again. And as I learned the words, as He opened up my heart, as He showed me what it was to not seek after this world, but to sit at Christ's feet and learn, it changed my whole view. 3 years ago in 2019, I was an angry man. As Cam said, fathers can put their curses on their sons if they raise them wrong. My father did that to me, and his father did it to him, and his father before that. I was an angry man. I went to kill myself. I went home and I left work. I didn't tell a soul. My wife saved me.
You know, when he told me that, he's like, I told my boss that I don't work for him anymore. You know, he's just bright-eyed. I'm like, okay, I work for, you know, God. And the boss is like, okay, well, can I have more people who work for God? You know, because this is good. This, whatever, it's working. You know, this is great. So what a testimony about the way that we are in a workplace. You know, how God changes us to serve, not ourselves, and not as man pleasers. Because the temptation is to pick up the broom and sweep once the manager walks, you know, is walking by, right? And so forth. And where we in reality is the Lord, and He's not watching to, like, you know, with scrutinous judgmentalism or something like that. He is encouraging us, and look how Jesus lived, you know, and selfless and serving the Father, pleasing the Father. People had all their agendas. They wanted Jesus to, you know, be co-opted into those agendas and so forth, but Jesus, nope, I only do that which pleases the Father. And when we're doing that, serving unto the Lord, it's so different. And then it says, masters, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. How does God reward? How does God recognize? How does God celebrate? How does he praise people? And how does he encourage people? You know, and so, and a word to employers or masters there, and how Jesus just changes everything. It's such a beautiful encouragement about the light in us and then going out through us to the world around us. And, you know, biblical authority, it's always the strong helping the weak. God gave angels great power. But as soon as certain angels desired to serve themselves, they had fallen. They had rebelled from God. They have great power because they're ministering servants, serving the Lord. They're given that power to protect and serve. And exalting self is that worldly authority, and it's satanic.